that I really feel like I was supposed to bring today is really part two. I wasn't sure that a series started last week, but for those that were here last week, that started the series. So part two is this. Can God use ordinary people? Can God use ordinary people? Let me just ask you that. You think so? I do too. If we have the idea that there's just a few exclusive, elite, special ones that make the cut, then I'm pretty sure I'm not one of those few special, elite, whatever, highly qualified, talented. Just go ahead and withdraw my application right now. But if I can see in God's providence that He'll use us, use the ones that we understand, we're ordinary folks, and that's the good news, really. As I look around this room and beyond, I know that God is causing supernatural things to happen through ordinary people. Somebody said it like this: it's God's super on our natural that makes the difference. Isn't that right? And that's really the truth. And see, back through the Word of God, we looked at somebody last week that was really in that classification of being an ordinary person. But we saw what a great difference they made. But this morning, one individual, his name is found in just two chapters of the Bible. So I doubt that any of you have studied over him this week, but we'll give you a backdrop of history so that it'll be significant to where we come in, drop into this story in God's Word this morning. The prophet Jeremiah had a word of God from word from the Lord, calling Israel to repentance. He was seeking, through the voice of God speaking through him, to turn Israel from their wickedness and from their rebellion. And at this time in Israel's history, the nation was about to go into battle. They were about to come under attack. And the prophetic word of the Lord that came through Jeremiah was that Israel would be defeated. Even though Jeremiah was obeying God by giving that word, he's accused of treason. He's arrested, he's beaten, he's put into prison. Let me just put a side note in here that not every time obeying God has immediate positive results. Nor does it always feel good. It always is right to obey God. I need a strong amen though. See, it's always right to obey him. But as Jeremiah is put into this prison, he seems to still have some degree of liberty there because he's still communicating from there. And it seems that he kept speaking the word of the Lord. And that's where we're going to drop into this scriptural setting this morning. It's Jeremiah 38, verse 2. This is what the Lord says. Jeremiah speaking this as a prophet of the Lord. This is what the Lord says: everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease. But those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Their reward will be life. They will live. The Lord also says the city of Jerusalem will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. So these officials went to the... Let me pause. Let me back up, take that scripture off for just a second. Sometimes people look at things, well, you're really pessimistic, or you're really optimistic. Was Jeremiah a pessimist or an optimist? That's really irrelevant, because he was speaking the word of the Lord. It still holds true. So we speak the word of the Lord, and obviously we believe in doing it in the love of God and based it on the rest of the truth of God. But don't let somebody discount your word because they say, well, I don't like the way that sounds. He's saying what God said. Look at the response from those that were in Jerusalem at that time, leadership. Actually, verse 4 says, so these officials went to the king and said, sir, this man must die. Who was this man they're talking about? Jeremiah. This man must die. That kind of talk will undermine the morale of the few fighting men we have left, as well as that of all the people. This man is a traitor. King Zedekiah agreed. All right, he said, do as you like. I can't stop you. Look at verse 6. So the officials took Jeremiah from his cell and lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern in the prison yard. It belonged to Sam and I tried to learn how to say that word. I forgot by now. And a member of the royal family. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud at the bottom, and Jeremiah sank down into it. And some people believe, Bible scholars, historians would believe that that pit that Jeremiah was thrown into, that empty cistern, was actually a place where human refuse was put. In other words, a septic tank. And now, you know you are not having a good day if you are up to your waist in poop with no way out. Can I say that on Sunday morning? Yeah. He's not having a good experience. He's obeying God. He's speaking what God said. But let's go on to the next verse. But that's where he is there. They'd already made the proclamation. Their intent is this man's got to die. We've got to shut him up. He's bad for the morale of our nation, of Israel right now. But verse 37, it says, now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon. The message this morning about an ordinary person is Ebed-Melech. And again, when you preach this, you call him anything you want to. I'm just trying to take a stab at it. This man was the ordinary man that God would use in an extraordinary fashion and at a very special and particular time. And reading and studying through this, these verses we just read, and one verse in the next chapter again, it's the only place this man's name is mentioned in the entire history of the Word of God. Yet he made such a huge difference because he acted according to what God's will was for him, and it would the effect that he would have on others. I want to consider three contrasts. These aren't main points, except I want to draw our attention to these and realize that we are going to gravitate to either one or the other. In these whatever choices that we make, they're going to produce consequences. We can either live by convenience or we can live by conviction. Convenience versus conviction is one way. This man decided to live by conviction. What he became convinced of, Ebed-Melech decided to choose what was right, even when it was not a popular thing to choose right there. The second way in contrast here is we can either live influenced by the thoughts of others, or we can be concerned with what God thinks. Ebed-Melech decided to choose it mattered more what God thought than what the majority, even of the officials, were pressing at that same time. Will we choose political correctness or biblical correctness? I think it's important that we maintain the latter rather than the former. That sometimes the contrast is acting for the sake of immediate pleasure versus acting and realizing that true success ultimately comes from following God's ways. How many have found that last part is really true? Amen. We tried the other way. Some of these baptized that said, this is where I've been, all this. But what a purpose of God that is released when we say, I'm choosing God's way, following God's way. Jesus said this scripture, John 14:6, many of you know it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We want to follow God's way. Ebed-Melech was ordinary by human estimations of those who could assess him in that day. But he was such a difference maker that God has recorded this, and we're looking at it some 3,000 years afterward. You think that God's not taking note of what you're about and what we're doing, even though somebody else might say, well, that's just ordinary so-and-so. Well, thank God that God's keeping track of us ordinary so-and-sos. Amen. Here is a man, though. It says that what he was as a slave, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, it says that he was from Ethiopia. Ebed-Melech could have been bitter because of the hardships that he had faced in his own life himself. In that couple of verses, we find out that he was an Ethiopian. again, apparently a slave captured, probably forced to work in the palace. Doesn't even just stop there. It says that he was a eunuch, which literally means a castrated male. Guys, that'll put you in a bad mood right there, I'm pretty sure. I'm just saying. But it really, this really speaks to all of us, because it was that the enemy had come after his identity too. I tell you, the enemy wants to mess with people's identity. You that stood today, not only in baptism, but you sang, you've declared, I'm a child of God. Amen. That's where our identity needs to always find its roots back to, right there. But that, even Ebed-Melech's identity was messed with. But most likely his name was actually changed to what Scripture records it to be. From the Hebrew, it means servant of a king. It's possibly more of a title that they've affixed to Ebed-Melech than it is really his given name in Ethiopia. But God would use this ordinary man who had three characteristics that I just want us to look at for the next few minutes, because I believe I'm speaking to people who have a different title too. Not servant of the king in that sense, but servant of the king. Can I hear an amen? In that identity, servants, as we as servants of the king, are people left here on this planet to make a difference. So how do we remain to be people of principle in a largely unprincipled world? How did Ebed-Melech do that? Number one, we must maintain a healthy conscience. We must maintain a healthy conscience. See, Zedekiah was the king over Israel at this time that this was happening to the prophet Jeremiah. The king demonstrated what it means to not have a healthy conscience. See, he was allowing Jeremiah, this innocent man of God, speaking the words of God, he was allowing him to face a death sentence, unprotested by the king. Maybe the king Zedekiah, maybe he appeased his own conscience by knowing that he didn't actually put Jeremiah in the pit. He just said, I will do nothing to stop you. That's what he had told these evil men. See, when we silently stand by when somebody's being gossiped about or falsely accused or an injustice is happening that we're very aware of, sometimes our silence or our inactivity can really be viewed as approval. Don't count me in. I'm just going to stand back. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I didn't join in with that. See, we might sort of say it more this way. I know what's going on here isn't right, but I just don't want to get involved in that. Maybe it involves your job. Maybe it involves a relationship. Maybe it involves other things. See, in our nation, we face a huge moral war that is intensifying right now. Anybody notice that? See, we as believers, we can't idly or mutely sit by not using our voices, our influence for righteousness' sake when such unrighteousness continues to flood our country. No, we're going to reach out to people and we're going to help people. Amen. And realize we don't help people by being silent about what God's principles are. We're going to call wrong, wrong, and right, right, according to God's word. A conscience that's not operating properly is really more easily and readily compromised. Maybe it's for applause or approval of people. Maybe it's for cultural popularity, or maybe it's just, well, I just really don't like conflict. Listen, sometimes we're going to have conflict. I don't mean that all conflict is negative and it shouldn't be negative on our part, except that we've got to operate in what truth is according to God's word. See, a conscience that isn't operating right, it's not working right, it can vacillate, it can change, maybe for monetary gain. Well, I guess we can be dishonest over here. We can make this entry into the books this way or whatever. Maybe it can be easily pressured in acting in a way that's not right. But the truth is, and this applies to every one of us, my conscience can be progressively dulled. That's a biblical principle, a truth. My conscience can be progressively dulled. And I'll promise you that backsliding doesn't take place overnight in an instant. There's a process that happens. Consciences to become hardened don't happen in a moment. They happen over time, and it can be accelerated by bad choices and all that. But look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writing to Timothy, describing people who speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. Cauterize, literally the Greek word is real close to that word. The word seared, it really means to be rendered insensitive. Pastor Cody in the men's advance that we just came through, there's a natural example of what being rendered insensitive is. I heard him share it with the men this past weekend. The calluses that are built up on many of your hands, and guys and maybe some ladies that are involved in physical repetitive work, calluses get built up there. And when calluses are there, the sensitivity is reduced. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Nod at me. Can I tell you that it can happen as it naturally happens over time physically? It can happen emotionally, spiritually, soulishly over time in our conscience areas too. I've heard so many testimonies of somebody that would say, well, I never thought I would do that. I never thought I would get to that point. See, but over time, it happened. So we look at, we said that to be people who God can use requires us to maintain healthy consciences. So see how Ebed-Melech meets that requirement. As he goes in verse 9, my Lord the King, he says of Jeremiah 38, my Lord the King, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon. And he's likely to die from hunger in the place where he is. Again, it stands out to me that Ebed-Melech did not allow his own hardships, his own victimization, to cause him in a seared conscience to harden his conscience against others. In other words, we don't hear him saying, well, these bad things happened to me. I'm a slave in the king's palace, and I really should be back in Ethiopia and all that, and I don't care what happens to anybody else. No, not at all. See, even though some of you here have been violated, some of you here have been mishandled, God can still give us healthy consciences beyond that. Can I hear a witness? Amen. He really can. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 says about this, a conscience being pure. And the purpose, writing to younger Timothy by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, the purpose of my instruction, say this scripture with me if you will, read it out loud. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. A few verses later, verse 18 of the same chapter, wage the good warfare, he tells Timothy, having faith and a what? Good conscience. See, a healthy conscience can only be maintained by keeping a biblical perspective, choosing, again, conviction over convenience. Amen. Choosing Bible, the Word of God principles. Ebed-Melech's healthy conscience wouldn't let him simply sit back and ignore what he knew to be the prophet Jeremiah's condition. He couldn't be passive. When he goes and he tells the king, these men have done evil. Here's the truth. We cannot and we should not fight in every battle. But there are some battles that we cannot refrain from fighting in, or being a voice in, or utilizing what influence that we have in. For example, one that we've stood with in for many years is the battle against abortion. And in our city, I'm so thankful to the Lord to say that this begins week 19 of zero abortions in Waco, Texas. Hallelujah! Yes! Yes. What began, many of you have stood for some years, and there as we've reached out to young moms who are about to make horrible decisions. We've seen babies' lives and moms and dads and parents' lives saved that way. But at the beginning of some of the COVID unrest and shutdown, that was one of the results. But then as time progressed on and some other things were allowed and legal battles were fought and all. God's just still in his mercy, shutting it down in Waco. And our prayer, like you see in that bulletin, our prayer is, God, never let it happen in this city again. No more children offered on the altar of convenience, child sacrifice. And then, and while I'm on the subject, let me just go ahead and tell you, give you a little insight of a few things to come. We each, you say, well, I'm not called to go stand out over there, and thank God we don't have to at this point. But you say, but I'm a reminder, you do have a voice and you do have a vote. It is so important that we understand some very basic principles. Call evil, evil. See, Ebed-Melech said, what these men are doing is evil. There are some things that are evil, and you can't couch it in any other terms, and you can't cover it up in any valid terms, because evil is evil. So whether you're using your voice, and all of us better be using our votes, to disallow this evil. And I am talking about anybody that gets put into office. If they stand on the wrong side of this issue here, yeah, I get it. It's not the only issue. But if you're wrong on life, you're probably wrong on a bunch of other stuff too. You can't get the basic thing right, then you're sure going to be messed up on other stuff. This church votes. I need you to say that with me. This church votes. And we're going to try to equip you with voting principles of right and wrong. And you may say, well, I'm red, I'm blue, and I don't care what color that is, except that we better land on the side that God's for. Amen, right here. So Ebed-Melech says, this is evil. This is wrong. King, we're going to come to you. So we must use our influence where God gives us opportunity to. But there's a second principle that we see Ebed-Melech following, is we must use, number two, is we must use what's available to us. Because you think, I don't have a lot of clout in our city. I don't have a lot of clout in governmental realms and all that stuff. We just have to use what's available to us. Do you believe that? Don't minimize your own resources. Don't minimize your own ability. Somebody said, well, I can't sing like Mary Helen. Well, praise the Lord. We can make joyful noise in here, can't we? So we can do something. Well, I can't speak like so-and-so, you know, but I have a voice. I don't have this. I don't have that. Ebed-Melech probably did not have some manual somewhere that says, if you ever get in a situation where a prophet is thrown into a septic tank and you need to save him, this is what you do. Probably didn't have that book written, and there'll be situations that you come in into, and it may not be a specific guideline that you can follow, except you can embrace godly principles. See, when we're doing this at the levels that we are, when God creates opportunities where we need to step up a little more, then we'll have a godly principle staircase that we've already been walking on. I need one more amen right there. Ebed-Melech looks at Jeremiah in that cistern or septic tank or sewage hole, and it wasn't a time for him any longer to focus on himself about what he didn't have. Rather, he needed to see what he did have and how he could make a difference with what he had. Looking at what we don't have, or looking at what we lost, or what we lack, or what we're deficient in, it can lead to a depression and a passivity. Oh, woe is me, and I'm just stuck. We can become so introverted and self-focused. It'll be a drain on creativity that God really wanted to operate in you. But turn that perspective around. Begin to look at what you do have. You may face a shift in circumstances that look so stinking negative in your world. But it might be, even in that undesired shift, that God is creating opportunity for you. My mind went back to an older gentleman. I think he's in a nursing home now. But years ago, through... He lost his job. The business he'd worked for had shut down. And God, though, began to create some other opportunities. He could do this side job and that job. And he began working in a different direction. And he, for many years, then he was self-employed in the construction business. He was able to be a blessing to others in his life. But that wasn't what he wanted initially. But the negative, because he wouldn't quit serving God, God can turn negatives into positives, can't he? So he can turn circumstances that we didn't even intend to get into. God can create opportunities in that. Again, don't, if you're at what seems to be a dead end in some areas, look it up and see what God has for the next step. Right, what's available to you now? Not what did I lose, but what's available to me? What do I have that I, rather than what I now lack? Remember this, because this story is so familiar, I can just hit this and move on back to our text. But that young man named David, he could have said, as Goliath, he heard him shouting, challenging the armies of Israel. He could have said, you know, I'm not a seasoned soldier. I don't even have all the equipment of a soldier. I'm just a shepherd boy. I surely can't fight Goliath. But I think God shifted his thinking. What do I have? Well, I got this sling, and I got a shepherd's bag, and I got five rocks that I just put in there. Oh, yeah, and I got faith in God. And he had such a, with what he did have, he goes and declares to this giant, Goliath, the Philistine, I'm going to kill you and cut your head off. Now, look at this fact. As far as we know, when David spoke those words, I'm going to kill you, cut your head off, as an enemy of God, you defy God and his armies. David did not so much as have a Swiss Army knife in his pocket. What are you going to cut his head off with? I don't know what I lack, but I know what I do have. I got faith in God, and I got a word of the Lord that I'm going to do what's right. If we'll use what we have, we can watch what God will make available to us. Do you remember when David runs out and he knocks the giant out with the stone by the power of God? He took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. Provision comes when we'll walk forward in what God's told us to do. Yes. Yes, hallelujah. I'm a lot more excited inside than I'm exhibiting on the outside. But I'm telling you, I believe that God's got some equipping that if we'll take the next step or two or three steps in obedience to God, then we pick up, oh, I needed that. And I needed that. And God will provide what we need out of obedience. Go back to that ordinary man helping this prophet Jeremiah. Ebed-Melech, he stepped out of a comfort zone, I believe, stepped into a godly creativity zone. He goes to the king. That's the first step. I mean, you're probably risking a lot if you're the servant, you know, whatever your task of slavery that was. But he expressed his concern. King, he's likely to die from hunger in the place where he is. Verse 10 said, so the king told Ebed-Melech, take 30 of my men with you and pull Jeremiah out of the cistern before he dies. How incredible. The king of the nation of Israel, Zedekiah, turned by the voice of a slave that was just following what God made available to him. A word, a conviction. Look at verse 11. See, because, and when we see this, he found the favor, he found the resources that were needed. And the king now had both the manpower and the resources available to help Jeremiah. But we don't find that the resources were being released to be used until Ebed-Melech stepped out. He said, okay, you have 30 men, but look at the rest of this. Verse 11, Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and listen to this. He went into a room in the palace beneath the treasury, the basement, the dungeon, wherever, beneath the treasury, where he found some old rags and discarded clothing. He carried them these to the cistern and lowered them to Jeremiah on a rope. Are you picturing that in your mind? See, maybe Ebed-Melech had to really humble himself to go where the old rags were and the old clothes were. He knew they were down there somewhere, probably got rats running in them and whatever. But I work in the king's court. I don't want to go down and mess with old and stinky clothes. For God to use us properly, sometimes it might be necessary to take a position that you're really overqualified for. Ooh, don't even like stink. I sure don't like rats. Ooh, gonna go. But if we're gonna use what God will make available to us, sometimes we gotta step down again out of the comfort zone. Let me go to this last principle. And we see operating in Ebed-Melech in a way that we can position ourselves so that God can use us ordinary people in a way that'll make a difference too. So number three is be saturated with the love of God. Let's go on with that story. But number three is be saturated with the love of God. Because I see this slave this Ethiopian eunuch, operating in such tenderness toward this old prophet of God. So he's gone and got the old clothes and the rags from the dungeon, from the cellar, from the wherever they were stored right there. He lets them down to the prophet in that septic tank, old cistern that he was going to die in, scheduled to die in, so to speak. And look at the tenderness, because this blesses me. Verse 12, Ebed-Melech called down to Jeremiah, and he says, put these rags under your armpits to protect you from the ropes. Isn't it interesting that God would use such detail in the scripture? And maybe he speaks something different to you. But I just see Ebed-Melech's thought and motivation process. I'm thinking maybe he's just thinking, how do I get this elder prophet up out of that pit without wounding him, without bruising him more than he already is? You can be sure they didn't toss him in there so gently. They let him in, but now he's so sensitive. Maybe Ebed-Melech was sensitive to Jeremiah because he knew what it was to be abused. He knew what it was to be wounded and mistreated. See, sometimes those in this room have walked through stuff, your own experiences, and you've seen God help you beyond the pain and the disappointment. And when you're dealing with other people, that gentleness still comes out. I'll tell you, go ahead and draw on that. Let that be the case, because we should carefully treat others in their times of need like we would want to be treated, even if we weren't. That we do this in this place, I think we represent enough people with scars that we ought to all be gentle and caring when we're reaching down to other people. Can I hear an amen here? Somebody said a long time ago, don't trust people who don't have scars. Well, I'm looking in my mirror and say, I got scars. So, but there are those of you that know what it's like to be thrown in some sort of pit. Not a literal one, but maybe it's a pit of depression, as one of those being baptized spoke about. And maybe it's a pit of shame or guilt or panic. Have fear close in all around you. Others know what it's like to face the overwhelming darkness of a family situation, the grief of the loss of a loved one. And out of what God's let you experience, and when you're reaching out to others, do it with such gentleness. Am I making sense this morning? I don't want us to miss that. Lest we be so technical and okay, well, just here, help yourself out. I throw you the rope. No. Gently and carefully. He said, put these rags under your arms. And I think that's what I see going on here as you're ministering the love of God to others here. Let me show you how God can use this. In essence, I love this. I can't remember who to give credit for to it, but Christianity is really one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Isn't that true? I don't know about all the theology, but I can tell you that I met Jesus, changed my heart and life, and I'll tell you, that's the bread. Jesus described himself as the bread of life, so you can come, find bread. We're in that condition together. I think it's pretty good what we see Ebed-Melech doing. If God pulls us up out of some of those pits that he has, how can we keep from reaching out in the love of God to help pull others out as well? Verse 12, then when Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 38, verse 12, then when Jeremiah was ready, they pulled him out. Then when Jeremiah was ready, they pulled him out. It sounds like an activity that we all ought to be involved in, pulling people up and out, spiritually, emotionally, sometimes mentally, sometimes socially, other things. Ebed-Melech wasn't the voice of God to his entire generation. But because he was letting God use him, he was sparing Jeremiah, who was a mighty voice of God in his generation. See how he was called to rescue this messenger of God? The ones that we're called to reach out to redemptively, they may be the voices that will carry much farther than our influence ever will. But because we reach out to them, And we sow seeds of sensitivity and compassion and care for them, then we'll be able to lift them up out of the pits where they've been held captive. See, I want to see those that are here. God has picked us up, healed, filled us, do greater things in God than God has done with others before us. I want to see you go farther than I'll ever go. And I believe that some of you, you're pouring into lives of pouring into lives of some teens that the devil had trapped, had marked out. They said, I believe I've got this one. They'll tumble and they'll stay in that pit of depression and darkness, hopelessness and all. But there's some of you that are reaching out at that level. And maybe it's not just the teens, others that are partnering up with maybe the elder generation. Listen, if you're still breathing here, God's got purpose for you. I don't care. I realized a while back I'm in that elder generation. But, you know, I'm still breathing. I'm going to still see what God's got for me and purpose for him. Amen. But I believe that's together. We're to be the hands and feet of Jesus like Ebed-Melech was for Jeremiah. God did not divinely come down, and he could have sent an angel, pull him up out of the pit. But God used somebody. When I talked to a man this morning, he said, it's like 10 months clean and sober. You know what? God's going to use him, that daddy now and his family. But he's not just using him in his family. He's using him to reach out to others too. I don't know what all of your history has been, but I know that God has plans for each of us if we'll let him call. Ordinary people. Look at this ordinary man that God sent with this word. And last passage of scripture I want to read is Jeremiah 39, the next chapter over, verse 16. Because God had something to say to this ordinary man who was used in an extraordinary way because he was willing to do what he could. To Jeremiah, he says, say to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will do this to this city, everything I've threatened. I will send disaster, not prosperity. You'll see its destruction, he says to him. Verse 17, but I will rescue you from those you fear so much. I never saw that before. It gives an aspect of what was going on in Ebed-Melech even while he's walking through the obedience process. He said, I'm going to do this for you even though you're in the midst of those you fear so much. Again, I don't know how to totally eliminate all fear, but I think that when we'll lift our eyes up from where fear tries to reside to faith in whose we are, that's what changes the whole perspective of the picture. He knew he's walking forward in the things of God. He said, verse 18, I'll rescue you from those you fear so much because you trusted in me. I will give your life as a reward. Read that last part with me. I will rescue you and keep you safe. I, the Lord, have spoken. Oh, hallelujah. See, you may be trying to be paralyzed by stuff, and I sure can't step out, and I got enough problems of my own. Listen, with conviction and with principle, Ebed-Melech, this ordinary man, reached out against what was popular at the moment, against what was easier at the moment. And then God turns around and says to him, I'll rescue you myself. Glory! I believe God's into rescuing folks, don't you? My hand is up. One of the things that is so significant, and we don't, about this man, Ebed-Melech, and we don't ever see where he built a great church or where his life was so applauded. He didn't get interviewed on a public platform. You know, one of the things that just is so amazing to me, as I see his life, I don't see that while he was getting Jeremiah pulled up out of the pit, nobody was videoing him so he could be broadcast on social media. What's up with that? I thought if it didn't see it on, you know, that way, it really didn't happen. So, no, it happened. What I'm saying is, don't wait for the applause of the crowd to gather before you do that thing that God's told you to do. Secret service Christians aren't It's not that you hide from being a Christian. It's that we're not doing deeds so that we can be heralded by others. This ordinary man stepped out. Even in his own fears, he stepped out and he made a difference where he was. Are there some folks in here that could do that? Just go ahead and stick your hand up if you believe that you could be one of those. I do. I believe that. Some of you may be facing some real pressure to conform to what you know is not right. Right now, in this season of your life, there's some struggle that perhaps are going on right where you are. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's a pull so you can be accepted in a certain group or of a relationship that's trying to pull you into immorality, a friendship, a compromise. Guard. Maybe, again, whether there's a push, a pull, a tug against you, don't forfeit what's eternal or what's temporary. I mean, listen, a lot of things just won't matter. But the things that we get right now, don't let go of what could be with you in God so you can grasp and hold on to what's right now. I could get this advantage. I could do something outside of God. God wants to use, again, ordinary people in some extraordinary ways. Before I close, you may say, I'm a believer already. I follow Jesus. You know, I don't know how to break through some things, though, that are sucking the life out of my life. I read this story sometime back, and I thought it was so important. The application was, there was a seasoned missionary in the jungles of Burma. There was a man visiting and traveling with him at this time, and they came to the place where they had to cross through some murky water, and as they waded out, the water eventually got neck deep, and they got, but when they got out on the far side, the man saw that they were covered with leeches. I'm not gross you out here before lunch, but I just let me go through the story. The visiting man began to just frantically pull leeches off, and the missionary said, "Don't stop. If you do that, the tentacles, where they've latched onto you, they'll stay there. It'll leave part of the creature inside, and the wound will get infected, and it'll be a horrible condition." "Well, what do I do?" The missionary said, "We'll get in a balsam bath as soon as we can. And then as we do that, it will cause the leeches to pull out their hooks, and we'll be free." What I'm telling you, child of God, if you've gotten stuff hanging on, and on the journey, wading through from one side to the other, sometimes some things try to attach to you. That offense that tries to attach to you, that anger that tried to rise up, that pull toward something else that's wrong. But if we'll get in the bath of God, Bible says in one of the Old Testament passages, there is a balm in Gilead. There is the balsam bath that God has for us. If we'll get in His presence, watch that stuff fall off. I want you to bow your hearts together with me this morning. Oh, Father, we thank you. Prayer partners, if you feel comfortable to come, we allow you to do that. The eyes closed for a moment. If compromise has been an issue, then today is the day to repent of it. Maybe it's the compromise of silence where you should be speaking up. Maybe it's the compromise of passivity where you should be acting. Maybe it's a compromise, as I said before, about temptation and the pull that's there. If we will allow God, and right where you are, just in repentance to Him, if He's put His finger on something, there's a situation, a circumstance that God wants to empower you, like little David headed toward the Goliath. If He wants to empower you, then I want you to be willing in this place on this Sunday to say, "Yes, Jesus, I choose that." If it's been a sinful activity that you've gravitated toward and got lured into, then just repent of it. God, I need your power to loose that tentacle, to break that leech off of my life, because I want to serve you and please you. I'm talking that first to believers. You've gotten stuck in your ordinariness in some way, put self-limiting perceptions on, and you've embraced those things, then get out of the self-focus zone. Get out of necessarily the comfort zone and see what pit God may have assigned you to pull someone else out of. And for those in this room that have not yet let Jesus be Lord, boss, the word means boss or owner of our lives, I would ask you a real simple question. If your heart stops beating right now, the next beat, do you know that you'll spend eternity with God? We are not guaranteed even the next heartbeat. If your heart stops right now, do you know that you go into the presence of God? The Bible says for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know that? If you could not answer in the affirmative, yes, that I know that, then today's your day of surrender to the Lord. Your day of receiving, inviting Jesus in. Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't provide it as some of many choices. He said, you must, we must. The only way to get to the Father, get in relationship with God, is by knowing what Jesus did on the cross, where he took our sins on himself. He died, he rose again. His resurrection power, God received his sacrifice on our behalf. Now the Bible says we repent, turn from our way, turn to him, receive him. Not only is our debt canceled, not only is forgiveness of sins given, hear me, but the second incredible miracle of God is that the presence of God moves into us. The Bible says we become new creations. That's that power of God at work. The one I mentioned before about, you know, clean and sober this many months, it's not because he had great self-discipline. It's because he gave his heart and life to Jesus and God began transforming him from the inside out. That's the only way. That's our journey here with the Lord. Hallelujah. Eyes closed, but you say, and I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you, but are there people here that would say, I'm choosing. This is my day of new beginnings. I watch the people get baptized, but baptism isn't what gets you to heaven. People can join the church, but joining the church won't get you into heaven. But joining Jesus, receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's what gets us not only prepared for heaven, but living with his purpose inside before we get there. If you're here this morning, you say, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. Would you slip your hand up? Let me acknowledge you and put it right back down. And I want to begin this day my relationship with Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Are there more? Say, today is my day. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Maybe you're one that's been running from God and you say, I used to be with the Lord. I used to know what it was, have the peace of God and a journey with the Lord. But I backslid and I walked away. I've forfeited my relationship with God. I want to start over today. Can I just see hands all over this room that would relate to? Thank you, ma'am. Some more. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Others, can all through this room, can we just stand up in here? Thank you, Lord. Lord, because I know your love for people, I thank you, Lord, that by your love you've reached to each one and even some that didn't publicly raise their hands at this point. But God, that you are stirring and you are drawing, that you're drawing men and women to yourself. What I'd like to do, just because I don't know that everyone would be comfortable to come to the front, I want to pray a prayer with you. It's not magic words. It's not just it's words that have a biblical basis, but I want us to be able to pray that prayer of surrender and commitment to the Lord all through this room. You that raised your hands, but we're not going to make you pray it by yourself. We're going to pray it with you. So church, you can pray it after me, and if you mean it, again, it's not the magic words or whatever. It's a heart that says, Jesus, I surrender. But pray it after me if you want to. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now. I am not running from you anymore. Today I am running to you. Jesus, I know that you died for my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner. I've chosen my own way and violated your will. A sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. But Jesus, I know you died for me. And I also know that you rose again. So I repent of my sins and I open the door of my heart. I ask you to come in, Lord. Forgive me for every sin. and everything I've done wrong. Make me brand new like your word says you will. I ask you to sit on the throne of my heart, and I surrender. I cannot change myself, but I give you permission to change me.